think, finished them all out. Kevin, I think you have the projector power button there. All righty, we're running. You can't see what I'm talking about, but you can hear what I'm talking about. I really appreciate the songs that were led this evening. This morning, Heather had a song that she'd been singing with some of her students, the Psalm 19 song, and so I based the rest of the songs based around the Word of God. That's what my lesson this evening is also about, and so I was getting songs this morning for my lesson tonight, and I talked to Matt, and it turns out I was getting songs ready for his lesson as well as mine tonight, and then the songs of praise that we sang this evening are absolutely perfect for what I want to talk about, because it's not just what is the Word of God, but because of what we can learn about the Word of God, I think that that's going to drive us to praise God. It's going to drive us to appreciate who He is. And even the song, God is So Good, I like the reference to how simple it is. Just go to that really simple word, good. There's a lot of ideas connected in that. The idea of God being good is in my lesson a whole lot. Sometimes I have in my mind, God is love or God is good. And so I just have the heart emoji throughout the entire set of my notes here. So even that very basic idea is what I think a lot of this is about. There's a great line on the screen. It's a great line in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a really powerful moment, and it's very poetic, isn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, in English, it has that rhythm. There's some times when we're lucky in English that the Bible words translated over flow and they settle into our minds in a really powerful way. We're going to get to John 1, but I want to begin with Genesis 1. We're going to talk about just God's word and what that is. And I know that in the Sunday morning class, you've been doing a lot of Genesis and a lot of firsts and beginnings, so I don't know how much this duplicates what you had been talking about. Hopefully it rather goes alongside rather than repeats. But Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God created, God said, God called. He also sees, He saw that it was good. I didn't include that. But this idea of God is making, and He is making by word itself. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's an amazing idea. The mere words. I mean, that's a big part of the world's, you know, the entertainment and the fun of magic is that you say the magic words and the magic happens, right? That's the idea of magic words. And I think it's coming back to the reality that all of us as human beings made in God's image have this sense of there is power in word, because God simply spoke word and it happened. God said these things and that was the way it was. And so we have at the very beginning here, Jehovah Yahweh is a maker. He makes and He's creative, and He does it with word. He says something, and it happens. And so we have here God's word is, it's His creative power. And I'm not trying to narrow it down. God can make without saying things. But here, when He speaks word, when we're thinking about the word of God, it is creative power. When He speaks something or tells something or communicates something, first, let there be light, it has the power to make it, but He's also saying what the thing is. It's revealing the reality of that thing. the phrase, the word that keeps coming up into my mind as I was working on this lesson was, when he says a word about a thing, let there be light, that word expresses the thingness of the thing. God's word is true and real and makes and reveals and opens up. Before God said, let there be light, the word didn't exist, the object didn't exist, so he speaks it true. And it's true. When he says light, it's a true thing. Obviously, but that's unlike in chapter 3, with a serpent who only speaks deceitfully or only speaks to destroy. God creates and he makes. When he says these things, he says what they are. He then calls them things in verse 5. He called the night the light day and the darkness night. So there's naming involved. There's some description there. He says these things and he names them and he's connecting them all together and he's reacting and saying, this is good. That's only natural. If it is God and God says light and light is light and he names it day, of course it's good. It's God's. Which goes right back to the very beginning of every word that God says is going to be good. That's the nature of it. We might hear words of condemnation, and that makes me feel upset or frustrated, but they are still the words that are good, because God is good, or 1 John 4, 8, God is love, and so all of his words are good, all of his words are love. God's word is law. And that's a harsh word. There's a lot of synonyms that we can express in this. God's word is the description or the definition or the idea behind. What is light? Well, light is shiny and it can help illuminate things. But by describing light as if I was God, I have just said the law of what light is and must do. And so not only does God say the thing, when he says the thing, it's the law about the thing. When he calls the day, when he calls the light day and he calls the dark night, he just made rules. And light and dark have to obey the rules that he made. I don't think they're going to want to rebel against that. Sometimes as human beings with our own minds, we don't like the idea that if God says a word that it is law, but that's naturally coming out from him. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, we can think about this. What did he mean when he said light? Well, everything that God meant when he said light, it came into being and it existed according to the rules and the laws that he said. What did the light need to do? Well, it needed to light. It needed to be different from the darkness. God separated the light from the darkness, and it had to behave accordingly. And whether it behaves in waveform or behaves in particle form, and you can go into the physics to talk about that, light has been behaving as described or named or ruled by God ever since. The word creates the thing's own definition, its origin, its design, its order, its rule, its law. And so that's why when we talk about reading God's word is reading God's law, the Old Testament law, everything is law. It's all rule or design or structure or pattern or directing us in a way to go. In Proverbs it has, I can't remember which chapter, but in one verse it says, don't talk to a fool because you'll get it back at you. And the next verse he says, do talk to a fool. Don't talk to the fool. But you do need to talk to a fool. And those are not contradictory laws. It's giving you ideas about what it means to do when you do talk to a fool and the fact that sometimes you do need to talk to a fool, so you need to be ready for it. So there's different ways of looking at it. Some of the laws are black and white and clear. Thou shalt not murder. There's not good occasions for murder. It's just thou shalt not murder. But sometimes God gives advice and instruction, and so we can get this whole sense that the whole Bible is rule and law. God communicates to us in word. In 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And when we hold to God's word, when we hold to God's rule, we're abiding in that love. Think about it. God says something to you or for you. or about you, or about the thing right next to you? What's the implication of that? The Creator said something. The implication is, whatever it is, it's important. I'm interested in it. I ought to be. I want to obey it or live it or understand it as best that I can. That's the implication there. Let's jump now to John chapter 1. I feel like I can talk about Genesis 1 much more easily than the whole rest of this lesson. When John writes, he's not as, in my mind, he's not as black and white sometimes as Mark. Mark says, Jesus got up and he immediately went over there and he did a miracle and he immediately went over there and he did something. And with Mark, it's always immediately and clear and concise. And John likes very beautiful language that isn't as easy to nail down sometimes. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's just gorgeous language. But it's touching really big ideas. I think every Bible translation capitalizes the W for the word Word. Bear in mind, that's a translator's choice. I think it's a right choice. Basically, it says, in the beginning was Word. Word was. But then it talks about Word in a weird way. In the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God. Well, that makes sense. God said stuff, so Word was there. But not only was the Word with God, the Word was God. And so Word is taking on big, big things. We find out later that the Word is manifested, and it becomes Jesus. I'm not dwelling as much on that at this moment. Just this connection here that Word was communication, idea sharing, rule and definition making, always was with God. And that is God itself. This is an aspect of God that was there. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image. And so we can see this connection of not just one individual, but this three-part that was there. And Word is a part of that. It's a really beautiful moment. So the Word was, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that's what we see there in the first two verses. He's there from the beginning. And then in verse 3, and I think that this is another sentence that's kind of written in a poetic way, everything was made through him, and nothing was made without him if it was made. It's a really kind of roundabout way of getting there. Jesus, Word of God, made everything that we know. And whether it's the things that we can see and sense, either sight or hearing or taste or touch, or it's ideas, like the number 2 is an idea. And 2 plus 2, though it's a really basic understanding, that's an idea. You can't touch it. You know, so God made this. And it's all the way from the very beginning. Word made everything. This personification of the creative power of God. And I think the goodness. God is making and God is good. And so Jesus is there taking part in that there in verse 3. In him was life and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So we're reminded of let there be light. John is going right back to that. But he's not talking about light in the technical wave form or particle form sense of illuminating an object down on the earth and having a separation between daytime and nighttime. God is saying light is more than shiningness. Light is what is right and righteous. And the Word was there in that sense. In him was life, and life is the light of men. What is it that lights you up? Oh, it's seeing a beautiful person or hearing a beautiful song. Jesus, Word, is the life that lights us up, and it shines despite darkness. Darkness cannot stop it. This is a great and beautiful idea here. Light versus dark, life versus death, even truth versus deceit we see coming out in this. The light is winning against the serpent's deceit is another way of thinking about it. In 6 through 8, we learn about John the Baptist. For the sake of time, I'm going to pass over that. I think that's securing and setting this in the time that it was written, and that there was this man who was also speaking and confirming, John the Baptist, who had the prophecies and spoke that way. And I'm going to pick up in verse 9 now, 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the first few verses are about the original creation, all the way back to Genesis 1. And these verses are about an additional creation, a spiritual creation, someone that is being born not of the will of flesh and blood, but born of the will and the power and the life of God. And that's what this word is. He is the true light, no deception. Remember, the serpent was, hey, I'll let you in. If you listen to me, you can be like God. And he's shining a secret. It's not a light, right? I'll shine onto the secrets that you don't know about. And that was fake, and that's not true. Jesus is the true light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world that was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own people, and his own did not receive him. The incarnation is a mystery. How could God, who made these little things, be one of the little things? It's a big question. It's a beautiful mystery, and it shows the love and the intent of God to be down here with us. And so he shows up, both God and one of us, and he came to be among his own, and his own did not receive him. What is the implication? What does it mean if God comes down to us? We were talking about if God says a thing to you or for you or about you or to support you, what does it mean if God says something? What if he comes alongside you and is your advocate? What is the implication there? The Word showed up. He is the true light. He's sincere, but he's also come to be a part of us. But he was not known or received by his creation. And we see that in verse 10, and we see that in verse 11. They didn't know him. They didn't receive him. If God comes to us, we need to do something about that. We need to welcome it into the dinner table. I might feel like I don't have nice enough food to have you over for dinner, God. And my chair isn't nice enough for you to sit in, God. But we would want to welcome him in some sense. Let me see if I can find the fanciest restaurant that I can take you to. There's this response or this action on our part where we are trying to welcome or trying to receive or trying to have him to be with us because he's coming to be here with us. Look at verse 12 and 13 now. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I like this idea here of receiving, tightly connected with believing. I mean, we have the phrase, seeing is believing. How many people saw and didn't believe? How many people saw miracles and didn't believe? Oh, if Jesus would just show up, then I would believe. I would love to see Jesus do a miracle. But apparently it wouldn't matter about my one whit with my belief. It is receiving that is connected to believing. Those who did receive and who believed in his name, this is the action, right? This is the action that they needed to do, that we need to do, because the Word came into existence to be a part of us, and we need to receive that Word. Receive Jesus walking around as the incarnate Word of God. We have the Word. And in some senses, the mind of God has been made flesh. You know, ink on paper, and it, you could kind of say it the same way. It's not the same Jesus, but it has been made with us, and so we need to receive that. How do you receive the Word of God? Well, there's two passages in the Bible where Ezekiel and then John, they ate it. You know, I don't think we have to literally eat it, but we do have to consume it. We have to get the ideas into our minds and into our hearts. In reception of belief, we are granted to be the children of God. We are granted to be born of God. We need to believe. What does the word believe mean? To think it's true. That makes sense. I'm persuaded around to that. Believe what? That Jesus is? I mean, they all saw him. I'm going to come back to that question a little bit. But we can be born by God's will, created by God, for God, unto God, with God's thinking. Again, God's will is another way of saying his words. We're born of his word. All right, we'll continue now reading 14 through 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from the fullness, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." When the Word put on flesh, it expressed God's glory, the brightness, the shiningness, the power, and the impressiveness of God, and it shows that in grace and in truth. In truth, it's showing the truth of God, the reality of God, or whatever it is that God is showing, it's the trueness, it's the definition. It gets right back to that thingness all the way at the very beginning. When God said, "Let there be light," and it was light, it's showing that in truth. And so this incarnation, showing God's glory in truth, but it's also showing God's glory in grace. Grace means that which affords joy or pleasure or delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. This favor of God, all of these things filled up here in this glorious thing of grace. It's bigger than the smaller definitions that we've sometimes heard. I understand and think that the description, grace is unmerited favor, helps. But it's a little bit more beautiful than those two words. Grace is bigger than salvation, because there are other ways that grace is used. And so grace has been given and shared with us. Verses 16 and 17 talks about from the absolute fullness of the divinity of God being incarnate in the Word, we get grace upon grace. And that's a phrase I've been trying to understand for a long time. Added upon each other, overflowing favor of God. I think that one dose of the favor of God is already an overflowing amount, but we have this grace upon grace, this continued gift. I'm full, I've had enough. But the mother-in-law keeps putting food on the plate. I said, "Seriously, I think I'm getting..." Nope, and it just keeps coming. Forgiveness and love and blessings and protection and redemption and reconciliation. This favor is what gives us the beatification or the beautifulness from God. It gives us change. It gives us light. It gives us life. And Jesus then declares God in all this. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And that make him known, or this declare, to unfold or to reveal. It's not the same word manifest that shows up in a few of these, but manifest was the word that came up in my mind. And so what are some of the ideas that were talked about here? This is a section that I slow down in because I think it's so big and my mind goes in too many directions. Word was with God and it was God, and we see that it is made into flesh and becomes Jesus. Light contends with darkness in the very activity of the Word. And then that Word made flesh comes to be with us, and we need to receive it, receive him, receive it. And we need to believe it. Again, believe what? Believe that Jesus exists? Nowadays, that's a big part of believing the word, right? I believe that Jesus is. He was alive, and he died, and he also was raised, and he today is alive, and he's in heaven today. That's a part of our belief. But back then, they didn't have to wonder about that part because Jesus was walking around with them. It wasn't very impressive to say, I believe that Jesus is, because he was a guy. So when they did not receive him in belief, it's more than believing about his existence. Believing not only that God is, but God is a rewarder, or that God's word matters, or that the word from Jesus matters. That Jesus, as the word, was light and life together. That he was the creative power of God. So that when Jesus says, be still, it's all still. Believing that whatever he says is the declaration of the very word and rule and law of God. I think that that's a lot of the belief that should have been in them and must be in us. When Jesus speaks, it's the word, law, rule, definition, will of God. And Jesus himself, in his behavior and in his words, is this declaration and sharing of God. Because Jesus is word. And what is word? But talk. Communication and sharing. All right, let's look at 1 John 1. If you think that John kind of talks in really beautiful circles in the Gospel of John, then jump to 1 John and he'll have you spinning. It's really moving the way he draws. You're reading it, this is affecting me, and I love this. And if somebody then says, narrate that paragraph back to me, I often go, I don't know how. But I love the way John's communication of who and what Jesus is and what I need to be changes me. I know what I need to be. All right, 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The our joy may be made complete. Some manuscripts have it as your joy may be made complete. And I think that it's not just me, John, and the other cool apostle. I think it's all of us together. The our collective joy may be made complete. I think that that's what he's going at there. We see here John, not only was the word there in the beginning with God, but the word shows up and becomes flesh and walks around. And John says, I was there, almost like Jesus was with God, I was there with Jesus, and I interacted with him. And there was this back and forth. I saw him, I looked upon him, I touched him with my hands. He heard him with his ears. I don't know if the sense of taste, we'll probably leave that one out, but he was there. He used all of his senses to interact with this very real person of God, God made into a person. John, this man, this apostle, interacted with the incarnation and manifestation of the word. And what is it that he found out? That it was life. He says the same thing here. He's borrowing from his earlier words in the gospel. It's this creative power, the light in the darkness. It was the light. And in verse 2, the life was made manifest. It was revealed. And we saw it. And we're telling you about it. Not only did I see it, John says, I'm telling you about it. There's sharing. So from the beginning, word, which is sharing and communication, gets shared to someone like John. And what does John do? He shares and communicates it. God is good. God is love. God is all about sharing and communicating. It was revealed and it was being shared in verse 2 so that people could have eternal life, according to verse 2. In 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. And this is all getting written down so that we can have complete joy. Did I see it? Did I hear it? Whatever I saw, whatever I heard, that's what I proclaimed. He's trying to be honest and upfront with us because he wants us to have fellowship with him and with God. He wants us to have joy with him and with God. God is good. God is love, 1 John 4:8. He proclaimed. The word proclaim there is to bring tidings or to bring word, bring a report, to declare. He's preaching, and that's what we're doing. We hear the word, and we preach it, or we teach it, or we talk about it. And he's saying there in verse 4, I am writing these things to you. If you look up the word writing, you know, coming from the word write, it's a very simple word. It's grapho, and it means write. That's about it. Delineate or express. But I am putting words down on paper so that people can know. So right here, he said, I am preaching it to you, and I'm giving you the material so that you can do your Bible reading. And John said that to us a few thousand years ago. He's speaking directly to us. I mean, indirectly, it's been a long time. Somebody had to keep the letters alive. But he's talking right to you and me. I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus. I'm telling you what I saw and heard about Jesus. And that's what we can hang our faith on, is that these men did a good job by the help of God to share Jesus with us. He's telling us about the nature of God and the nature of a connection with God. He's just saying what he heard about God. Matt's talking about if we're studying the word, let's not have our own ideas. Let's let the word be the speaking. Let's let it be the thing. What about John? Did John put in some of his own ideas? John is trying to be upfront and say, no, I didn't do that either. It's what I got from God. And he's speaking this word, written down a long time ago, to be sure, but for us. And this comes from a direct statement from Jesus. You didn't choose me, I chose you, he says to the apostles. I chose you to go out. You're going to go out there and you're going to bear fruit. And the fruit that you bear is going to abide. And you look up the word abide in 1 John and you'll find out, I think abide might be used in 1 John more than any other New Testament book, which is saying a lot because John is not that long. He's all about abiding in God and abiding in the word and having those abide in us. And so Jesus made John to be this, and John is doing this. This is a really important idea because then the apostles went out and did it. All right, this is a completely different sermon, and we're not going to do that lesson today. When I was working on this, I had no idea what my sermon was going to be. And everything I did say just now was to kind of lead up to this stuff. So I don't know how many hours long the sermon was originally going to be. So we'll come back to that later about how Jesus appointed them to do this work and they're not doing it of their own will necessarily. What does it matter? God spoke. God is word and God spoke and God made and God did. God showed up in the form of word, in the form of man, and he showed up right alongside us and he speaks to us and he speaks to us and for us and with us and he walked with us. What are the implications? Continuing on in 1 John 5. This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We'll stop there. That's word. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God separated the light from the darkness.
All right. That's cool.
Well, it's not data. Do you see what that means?
No, I don't see what that means.
He continues on, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's the nature of light? What's the nature of God? That there's no darkness. then what's our nature? What does that matter? Why do I care? That's what John then gets into. I'm sure you've read through these verses before, and if not, go home and keep reading these verses here about pretending to be a certain way, but you're actually walking in the darkness. Acting like you don't have any sin, but the reality is you do. Saying that you don't have sin, which means you're making God a liar. Well, that's tables turned from Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Who's the liar? But if we walk in the light, verse 7, if we confess our sins, verse 9. So we need to walk sincerely, behave truthfully. Not only I will obey God's word, but I have to look at myself with sincerity. Oh, I'm obeying God's word. And if I slow down and actually look at myself, I realize, oh, I thought I was, but I was just fooling myself, wasn't I? So there's several layers to that sincerity and truth that we need to work on. This is why the entire New Testament is about knowing God's word and keeping God's word. How many times does Paul pray, man, I'm praying that y'all will know. That you will know, that you will know. That you will know to the fullness, that you will know it all. The spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and the knowledge of him, there in Ephesians 1. It seems like that's all he's praying about for all these churches. And here in 1 John, by this we know that we have come to know him. Well, how do I know if I know God? Do you have the Bible? Well, yeah. Are you keeping it? You mean in my hand? No. Are you reading it? Are you keeping it in your heart? Are you obeying the word of God? Well, yeah, I'm trying to. Well, then you know God. He's trying to break it down and be nice and simple. If you keep the commandments, if you hold and obey the law, then you know God, because that law is God's word. It's his express will. It's well, in the form of Jesus, it is God. And so here's some practical things to think about. If God speaks, and what he speaks is his will, or it's the reality of all creation, let's do it. You know, I know what God says about gravity, but I'm just going to fly off into space this afternoon. Well, I can try to rebel against God as much as I want, and I'm going to look like a fool, because I'm not going to be able to just fly off in outer space. And if I choose to sin, I will also look like a fool. When God speaks, it's true reality. And we need to obey it. And what if he says something we don't like? Why don't you like it? Is it because you've been living in the world, in a world run by the serpent for so long, that now you don't kind of know what's up and down, and you're getting convoluted about what's right and wrong? And I mean, I know that this is God's law, and I know it's right, but my heart really goes out to these people. Sure. God wasn't happy. God was sad when Adam and Eve sinned, and he cast them out. That's the impression I get in the story. But we can't listen to the liar. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus says, and you will do, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. That's not the father I want. Sin might make it seem like he's a good dad, but he's a terrible father. We need the good father. If the word of God speaks light and speaks life, well then, brothers and sisters, let's let our light shine. I want to close with Psalm, Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we sang Psalm 19. And we're not going to read Psalm 119. There's a lot of psalms about the power of God's word. Let's just read about salt and light. You are the salt, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to let the light, which is the life of men, the word that is that light, shine out from us, reflected off of us, because we have God's word and we're abiding in God's word and we're behaving or performing God's word and sharing that light out to others, blessing them and bringing them into the spiritual blessings of God. And yes, that's also mean we need to obey every single thing he tells us to do. I know that makes us grouchy sometimes. We just need to get over it. Because God's word is life. If there's anyone who needs help, who needs God's word, who needs life in their life, why don't you let us know as we stand together and sing?